We'll be beginning our continuing our study on Romans. We'll be in chapter 5 this morning as we're studying, and after studying chapter 4. And so there's a lot in chapter 5. I look forward to this lesson. I hope there's much good that we can get from our lesson. So before we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessing that you bestowed on us. We pray that what we're going through now will be short-lived, and our lives will slow down, and those that are having trouble with this virus, that it will soon get a answer of how protecting us from us. We pray for West End and all of our members, especially those that are expecting at this time and those that are elderly, and now most all of us are shut in. We pray that this will end shortly. We pray as we go through the study this morning that we will gain some good from this study, and we thank you for sending Jesus, and this is our prayer in his name. Amen. In verse five, it speaks to us about immorality, and it must be judged. So we will cover from all the way the beginning of the Bible, of the Old Testament and Genesis, and we'll go through Jesus' death as we go through this study this morning. So we will read the very verse 15 verses as we go through this study with Romans. So it'll be a fairly little lengthy reading as we begin. So verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have accessed by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." It's speaking to us, we are only justified when he or she is freed from the sin as to stand acquitted before God. No one could be justified by the deeds of the law of Moses. The reason of the preaching the gospel was to bring all men to the obedience, saving us for those sins. For we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We read from Galatians 3:26-27, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ put on Christ. There is now neither Jew nor Gentile. So this peace that we have or enjoy through Christ is because through him we obtain this justification which endues it. But it is not peace in the sense of being exemption from troubles of the world. It is a peace and conscience peace of the soul. In other words, what we're saying is, even when we become a Christian, we're just not going to have the troubles that are around us and the temptations that we have, and the devil's not going to cease from tempting us. We will still have the effects of this world around us, but we will have the peace of mind that we are saved. That's what the peace of mind we have in our soul. And in verse 2, it says, through Christ and by his provisions, death, then resurrection. He has made access into a favor of God, which all true Christians have. We enter into this state of peace with God through our faith and our obedience. Our obedience unto Christ. 2 Peter 1:4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promise, that by this you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that is in the world through lust. When we partake of his divine nature, we will comfort to his life and we will share in his glory. Christ looked beyond the suffering on the cross to our redemption and the redemption for all men who are willing to obey. It says, when the apostles had been in prison and had been beaten, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering for Christ. We see that in Acts 5:18, 40, and 41. Also in 2 Timothy 2:11-12, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, meaning Jesus, we shall also live with him. And in verse 12, it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We must remain steadfast is that trait of character which enables us to bear with patience all the ills of this life. We know at the stage that we become Christians, there are all kinds of temptations that's around us. There's things you have to give up that you've been doing, but you have to remain steadfast, and over time, those temptations will not be there. You will have different temptations even when you're as old as I am. That there will be different temptations and we have to abhor them. And in verse 4, I'd like to begin, and when we talk about verse 4, with James 1:2-3. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. When you end up into those temptations, and as you resist them, you're going to become a much stronger. So that's what it's talking of there in James 1. A proveness causes us to trust God, to trust his promise, causes us to hope for the blessings embraced in his promises. Hope of the future. Good gives strength to bear present ills. In other words, knowing what the after reward will be helps you to bear what you have to go through to obtain it. We see that in sports, how people have to train and prepare and to get ready for the day that they have to use their skills. Same thing as Christians. We have to prepare, work to maintain the ability when those temptations come. It doesn't just happen. It's something we have to continue to work at every day. Our hope reaches forward to things that we have not seen. This hope enables us to bear shame, to despise sufferings, and to be bold for God. God gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles in the beginning to impart to them his mind. From 1 Corinthians 2:12, which we will read in just a minute. And furthermore, when I came to Tarsus to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me to the Lord. You know, we must be ready and prepared to be able to teach the gospel whenever it comes. And it also said in here to give us to them his mind. Just think of it. When we read and we study the scriptures, we get a part of the Lord's mind. We cannot comprehend all of his mind, but scripture gives us a part of the Lord's mind that was given to the apostles where we can obtain it in scripture. God gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles in the beginning to impart to them his mind. Now we'll read 1 Corinthians 2:12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely to us by God. When they get the mind of God, he causes us to love just as God loves. To love the way God loves is by through his word. Just to give an example of that, we know from scripture, older women were to teach younger women how to love their husbands. That means through the mind of God, sometimes a lot of younger women need to be taught how they need to love their husbands. There is more to it than just a little felt love. So that you receive the mind of God on different ways that we love. Just an example. And in verse 6, while we were still sinners, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come. Christ is the turning point and the center of history as we know it. The end of the old and the beginning of the new. All of us, well, there are a few countries that have a different calendar, but most all of the world, even those who are atheists, those that live under communism, those that are all, that they follow the point of Jesus' death. When we look at today's calendar, we look at it, it came from the Jesus' time on the earth to the B.C. Before then, it is measured the B.C. before, A.D. after. In other words, when we get up and we look at the calendar, those that are atheists even have their days and their plannings and everything to the fact of Jesus being here. So as man was ungodly, God shows his love in his giving Christ to die for the ungodly. When he came and died, he died for all those that are sinners, even up to us today. And if time goes on, those tomorrow, that's who he came. He is the turning point for the whole world at this time, at that time of his death. So in verse 7, it says, a righteous man is one who does what the rule of right requires him to do. One who only does to others what justice demands one would scarcely risk his life to die. And that's saying if you come up on an accident, the law of the land requires for you to stop and to give aid. That's what our laws require for us to do. But God even requires even much more than that. But what he is really talking about here says a good man will not only do what justice or right demands, but will go beyond this and do with love, mercy, and kindness suggests. He would go beyond that point. So in verse 8, God has gone far beyond all that a man would do or could conceive with his love to us. God gave his son Jesus Christ to die not only for a good man, not over for an average man. He had his son die on a cross for us while we were still sinners. So Jesus taking the form of a servant and the likeness of man. I think it's important to put that way. He was in the likeness of a man, but he was sent here as a servant from God the Father in a likeness of a man with the mission of dying on a cross for all of those of us who are sinners. So he humbled himself and he became obedient even unto death, to death that was on a cross. But then, important point, God then exalted him and his name above every name. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God. If we are the mind of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we will find joy in sacrificing to benefit and to save others. What I'm talking about here, we will have joy not only in being for Bible classes, worship service, Bible classes. We will have joy in taking time to do things for Christians that are in need. Have time to teach someone who needs to be taught the Word of God. For you to do that, it takes sacrifices out of your everyday life, of your family, your children. And I thank the wives. We got four wives of four elders. Those wives have to sacrifice for the time for us to serve as elders. Also, for our sister Stephanie, giving her time, knowing that the amount of time Mike has to spend to be the evangelist. If you're going to teach and bring others to the Lord, it is a sacrifice of time to benefit and to save others. Verse 9 tells us, if while we were enemies of God, Jesus died for us. As a person who is a veteran, I've known of people who have gave their life for their fellow soldiers. But I never have known of anybody, I'm not saying people haven't, but I have never known of a soldier to give his life to save someone that was an enemy. But if while we were enemies of God, Jesus did that. He died for us. Now being a child of God, we are justified by that Jesus' blood. We are saved from the wrath to come. We're going to talk more on that wrath to come. So Christ gave his blood for those that now can accept him. We are saved by the life of Jesus, and we are able to live our life by the Spirit he has given us. And when we're talking about the Spirit that he has given us, it is the Bible. It is there for us to spend time in it and to know God's mind from studying the Bible. To be reconciled to God. So many want it the other way, and that's for God to be reconciled to me or to him. So many don't want to do exactly what God wants them to do. It's a different time. It's a different era. He's going to reconcile to me. But that's not the way it is. We need to be reconciled to God in what he has commanded. We must be conformed to the life of God, not God to man's sins. We are reconciled to God by bringing our character into harmony with his character and his will. This is the reconciliation. It is offered through the blood of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died." There will be more about this when you get into your study of Romans 6, especially verses 6 and 7. But the mercy of God in his great anxiety to save all who would come to him through Christ. He's going to save all of us who comes to him through Christ and obey. Living his life, reproducing the life of Christ in our lives. So the salvation promise to the life of Christ in our lives. When saved from sin, then we become united to God and we will inherit his glories. All the blessings are in and they are through him, meaning God. Not only are we thus saved by his life, but through the privileges we have in Jesus Christ. God offered salvation through the blood of Christ, and the offer must be accepted by complying with the prescribed conditions before that we reconciliation is complete. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and also live faithful according to Revelation 2:10. We are made free from sin and become the servant of righteousness. We will stop there and we'll begin reading from chapter 5, verses 12 through the end. So bear with me as we read these verses. "Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigneth from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted into justification. For if by one man's offenses death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness all reign in life through the one, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteousness, act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin aboundeth, grace aboundeth much more. so that as sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's, as we begin at verse 12, let's begin by reading Genesis 2, 6 and 7. It says, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And it breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. That was the beginning. Excuse me. This was the first man, Adam. He was the first also to violate God's law. And this was our first sin. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, this was God's law, and Adam and Eve transgression was the act in which sin had its origin in the world. God is the author of the law. Abraham broke it. Satan tempted the act, and sin began. Thus the consequence. Death entered into the world through the sin by one sin. Thus the whole human beings follow all are to bound into the same after Adam's sin. The decree took effect, thus all die. And we have to say we realize there's about three that was taken. Doesn't mention that they died. But we do not inherit sin, but Adam's sin. When it's said, for as in Adam all die, that's the consequence of his sin. Meaning all die in consequence of that. One's own sins is what we will be judged. Ours alone shall we have to give an account for. And in verse 13, Moses' law was given to basically his family and then the descendants, which is the Jewish race. So Paul here has comparison that will go from here in verse 13 through verse 17 would be actually the same meanings. He was comparison this type of a law that would be before the Jews and as we had the Jews. So before Moses, there had been sin. So there had to been a law from God even before Moses. So this period is called the patriarchal age, in which God dealt directly, usually by the head male of the family, the leader, and he dealt through them. And there were commandments that were given. In Genesis 4 and 7, when he was talking, he said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? That's a question. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. That's all the way back to Genesis 4. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Also from Genesis 18 and 20, it says, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. Genesis 42 and verse 22, we know of the story of Joseph. At that time, Joseph knew that adultery was a sin against God. And he chose the life over death. So as Adam and Eve had also the privilege of choosing, they chose to sin and to bring death. The one act of Adam affected the whole human family. But also the act of Christ also affects the whole human mankind. So the obedience of Christ brings all of us over death. In John 5:28-29, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So in the one case, sin came through the one Adam and led to death for many. And the other, Jesus Christ, abounds many in the favor of God. Here in Adam, the trespasses was his first trespass. Adam's sin was that all die physically. Not die at that moment, as the serpent told him, but leading to a all denying dying, which took place later on. Let's just say the sentence was pronounced, and those that follows Adam's example of sin die. Those who accept the gospel of Christ reap the benefits of Christ. In Hebrews 5:9, it says, "And having been perfected, he," meaning Jesus, "became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him." Also in John 5:29, it tells us, "And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Those with sins forgiven will be raised from the dead in a spiritual bodies and share the blessings with the saved. In verse 16, it says, "One death brought both physical decay and spiritual ruin," both spiritual ruin and physical decay. We too, though, can get forgiveness of many offenses in our life. Death reigned through Adam because he brought sin and death, consequently, of our sins into the world. This is important. Not that all man inherited Adam's sin, but because all have sinned. This indicates the absolute certainty that those who accept the grace given through Christ shall enjoy his righteousness. The gift of righteousness is the remission of our sins. It is through Jesus Christ and his death that believing person that obey Jesus, which means the gospel, will be in a state of righteousness. After what has just been said, Paul proceeds to now come to the point of what had just been said. The judgment that was provoked by one trespass, and the one trespass which brought death, God pronounced judgment upon Adam. The condemnation on Adam was death for one sin. God in condemning on Adam was death for that one sin. But God in condemning in him the whole of his posterity to death. No, note this. It had not no reference to any effect beyond the grave. In the beginning, when Adam sinned, it promoted going death, but there is no reference to the effect after the grave. Though the one act of righteousness was Christ dying on the cross. So the phrase is justification of life. Justification so far as to be permitted to live and so far as to be restored to life after death. It meant one man was Adam and the disobedience was the first sin. God did not make the many sinners. It was the act of his own. The reference in obedience is to the death of Christ Jesus. He gave himself a ransom for all. In 1 Timothy 2:5-6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be justified in due time. Adam's disobedience brings death, so Christ's obedience brings the resurrection. Sin, death, and the law entered into the world. The law of Moses was added because of transgression. The law was our tutor to bring Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come in Christ, we are no longer under the tutor, meaning the old law. Galatians 3:24-25. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. When sin showed itself, grace through our Lord Jesus Christ abound to take it away through Jesus Christ. The provisions were made to take away sin or for us to get forgiveness of our sins. Verse 21, through Jesus Christ, eternal life can be obtained through the grace and the righteousness of God and unto eternal life. I thank you very much for listening to me. Our next lesson will be brought by us by Brother Matt. Thank you very much.